Good morning, River Church. This morning we're working out of Acts 9, so if you'd like to flip there, go on ahead. Now, some things that we're going to have to work through before we begin. This passage that we're working through it's hefty. We've got a lot of scripture to work through. The event that we're studying, the conversion of Saul, a major event, huge. So we've got a big passage, we've got a big event, but the idea that we're focusing in on isn't that huge. It's major. It's impactful. It's heavy. But it's simple. And so as we dig in, today we're talking about grace. Grace is something else. And so as we're reading through this, keep in the back of your mind grace. And here's what grace is. Grace is that we are sinners. As humans, universally, I can make the statement, I know you've sinned, because I know I've sinned. It's impossible to not sin. It's in our nature. It's simple. It's instinctual. And as sinners, Jesus has called us to be higher. There's a higher level of expectation that in order to be in his presence, being a very holy God, sin isn't really part of that. Sin is kind of an exclusion. Now, if the story ended there, we'd be in a lot of trouble. There'd be no hope. And yet, the flip side is that Jesus came and paid a price for us so that even though we're sinners, he died, paid the price for our sins, and we now have free access to God. We don't have to be separated. Sin doesn't keep us from a holy God because in the middle, we've got grace. We've been given something that we don't deserve in forgiveness. And so when we're talking grace, we're talking about big picture forgiveness, constant forgiveness. Forgiveness saying, at your worst, I chose you, I wanted you, I loved you, and I know you'll keep sinning. You're going to continue to mess up, but I still choose you anyway. It's big, it's heavy, but it's simple. It's love. It's that Jesus loves us more than we could ever express love for another, so that we could never receive love from anyone on this plane. That Jesus has shown us first. There's no greater love. And so when we say grace, we're saying this big, big, big love, but it's so simple. And today we're going to see it as insanity. It's out of control. It's major. It's huge. So let's take a look at Acts 9. We're going to read a pretty thick text, and then we're going to take a break. So follow with me. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. Now, think back. Past couple weeks, we've been discussing this man, Saul. We've been discussing the church, but this character of Saul has made an appearance. He killed the first member, or was the first person to die within the church. It was not by his hands, but by his permission that Stephen was martyred. And now, this same man continued to violently pursue Christians, new Christians. He would throw them in jail left and right. He would bust down doors, enter houses. He was persecuting the church, and we talked about the church blowing up. It's this crazy idea that major persecution hits the church. A group of people can't really like worship in public. They're under a heavy, heavy hand, and they're afraid for their lives. And yet, by some miracle, by God, they multiply. They increase. They get even bigger. It's amazing. And so this man, this same man, Saul, is the topic of our sermon. This is what we're working through today. So still, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for a letter to the synagogues at Damascus. Now, Damascus is a location that you don't need to know where, because I know for me, a lot of Bible locations, I might as well say bleep blop. It means nothing to you. It's just a name. And so for Damascus, just remember Damascus. It'll come back. But he was asking for this letter for the churches in Damascus. He wanted to visit and find out if there were any Christians there, and if so, imprison them. He was receiving a letter from the high priest that gave him that permission, and he got it. It's a crazy world to think that people celebrating religion in a certain way were subject to just immediate imprisonment. So then it goes on. It says, now he went on his way. He approached Damascus. the city he's headed to, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, Damascus, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. He's headed to Damascus. He's had a major, major life event. He has seen Jesus. At this point, Jesus is in heaven, and so he comes down as a heavenly figure, and it blinds him. It's such a major event when he has his first interaction with Jesus himself. This is a big event, and so it leaves him blind for 3 days, and he neither eats nor drinks. But then as we see this flip side, as we see what's going on in Damascus before he reaches it, it says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judah, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias. Come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight.'" Now, think this through. Saul's here on a mission. Saul has received permission to go to the disciples of Jesus and to imprison them in this city. Saul is here on a mission to imprison men just like Ananias. And then Jesus tells Ananias, "Go to him, lay hands on him, and help him to restore his sight." And this is how he responds. It says, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" We'll come back to this message. Grace is insane. When we process through what's being said here, it's big. It's impossible. "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes." First reaction, ooh, that's gross. Little scales flaking off of his eyeballs. But then the flip side, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Now we're going to stop here. We're going to spend a little time here. Let's talk about grace. This is the event. After this, Saul can never be the same again. Now let's read through what Jesus said in 15 and 16. It says, "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" That's not light. In fact, for me personally, I would look at this kind of situation as like, Saul's this big enemy. Saul is out to get me. Saul has targeted a person like me. And so Ananias, in his mind, as a Christian, I have to say it, like, I wouldn't want Saul to be blessed. I wouldn't want anything for Saul. And so part of this grace, at the end, he says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Like, part of me would be like, yeah, that's right, you make him suffer. But in actuality, what's happening is that this grace, part of it's going to include him suffering. Now, let's flip. We've got the next verse, Lissy. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 11. And so this is a point. Now, Saul, years later, absolutely changed. In fact, he was so changed by this interaction with Jesus that his name was changed to Paul. He couldn't be the same anymore. He was a different man. And now Paul, writing letters to churches, having planted many, many churches, just countless people have come to the Lord, and Paul doesn't want to stop. Paul keeps going. And so this is one of the churches in a city called Corinth. And so he wrote this letter because some people were disputing his authority. Some were saying, like, well, he's actually, like, not that big a deal. Like, he's just kind of like, you know, don't listen to him, listen to us. And he's disputing these men. And so he's trying to give his credentials. And so first he says about these dissenters, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. That's crazy. Like, he's saying, like, you think they're good. Like, you should hear some of the stuff I've done. It's a humble pride, because then what he actually says, no one would boast in this. He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. He would get whipped 39 times because they had found 40 times killed a man, 39 didn't. And so his back was ripped, shredded. Five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Who in here has been beaten with rods any times? None of us? I can't imagine that being a pleasant experience. And yet three times he's done it. Beaten, recovered, beaten, recovered, beaten, recovered. No rest. Once I was stoned. Like, the way that they killed people. That kind of stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. These are crazy things. These aren't small things. And he's just kind of like casually like, I've been shipwrecked three times. Out of control. On frequent journeys, on danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers in toil and hardship, though many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This man has not had it easy. These are his credentials. When we say a man that has suffered, we're talking Saul. This man's seen it. In fact, he even lists off he's in danger in cities, wilderness, and sea. Where is he safe? There's no place for him. And so when we're receiving this grace, there's something that we need to understand, that in one breath, when we're impacted by this, we will never be the same. Look at Saul, hit hard by grace. It even says, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. What a responsibility. What a major undertaking. Saul had received grace. Saul had been forgiven for the sins that he had committed. In fact, this heinous criminal, a man who's been destroying the church, intentionally attacking specific people, he was here to target the city of Damascus, and this is the place where he was changed. The crimes that he had committed, the harm he had done towards the church, clean slate. He committed crimes that none of us will ever do. He was far worse a man than any of us could ever imagine ourselves to be. You being in this room is credit enough that you're not as guilty of sins as Paul has been. He's done some horrific things. And yet, Jesus says otherwise. Jesus says, this man, this criminal, this destroyer of my people is going to be the same person that's going to bring more to my name. He says, it's for me. He's been chosen to be an instrument to carry my name to the world. In fact, this same man is the man that wrote most of the New Testament books. If you pick any random book in the New Testament, odds are this man wrote it. And so by grace, he would never be the same. He was hit, and he was hit hard. There's no choice that when you are hit by this level of grace, you're going to be changed. There's no option. There's no going around it. No matter what sins you've committed, there's new. There's something different. Now, this is a good message for those of you far from God. If you feel like it's been a long time since you've spent time with him, if you feel like you've done too many sins, this is great news, because that doesn't have to be the case. By grace, God has more. Now, flip side, those of us who have been close to God or really intimate and have been just on fire pursuing God, like, in our mind, we're like, well, like, you know, I still sin, but like, I don't need it as much as maybe some other people. Like, we need it just as much. This good news, this grace, we need it. In fact, think about this. If by grace you're changed forever, Like, wouldn't you want to keep changing? Don't you want to be more like the same God that saved you? How beautiful is that, though? That there's a promise that when hit by grace, you can never be the same. That's a huge impact. And now let's see the other side of this. Now, as beautiful as it is that by grace we've been saved, Saul didn't have it easy. It says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name," and suffer he did. He suffered hard. He suffered often. And yet if you read through his writing, he's not complaining of these things. In fact, these credentials in 2 Corinthians 11, those are rare. Saul's not really interested in talking about himself, or later Paul. He's not so interested in talking about himself. He's seen something much bigger. He's seen that while the grace is for him, his relationship with God is not solely about him. He can't have his mind focused on himself. He doesn't actually matter that much in the grand scheme of things. Who matters is Jesus. And so by grace, he is freed up to not matter. He doesn't have to take himself seriously. He can lighten up drastically and yet pursue a God who is worth making a big deal of. He doesn't have the pressure to live up to some sort of expectation because by grace, he's loved by God regardless of how successful he is. And yet we're freed up to love him even more. We don't have this weighty responsibility to earn God's love, but we have an awesome opportunity to show him how much we love him or how thankful we are. And so we see that the flip side of this, he's been given a great gift. He's been forgiven of his sins. He's been loved by God deeply and intimately and personally. And as a result of it, he's going to suffer greatly. Part of this major gift is pain. It's the reality. Because ultimately, Saul isn't about Saul. Saul is about Jesus. Saul, later Paul, had this big mission that he was an instrument for God. And as a result of that, he would suffer. He would give anything to honor God further. And that's what grace does. Grace gives us the opportunity to be exactly what God has called us to be. And sometimes it's not awesome. Sometimes it hurts, but every single time it's for God, and what God does is good. It may hurt, but it's good. Life won't always be easy, but it will always be good. Because by grace, you've been saved. And by this same grace, life's going to be tough. There's no promise of an easy life. And if there was, it's not here. This man is going to see no easy. Now, the third thing about grace, and we'll see this in Paul as you read through Scripture, we won't see this in its fullness. In fact, I don't think anyone will see it in its fullness until their last day, but grace becomes even more extreme the more it's seasoned. At first, it's very sweet. Saul received this grace, and it was so great. It changed him forever. He would never be the same. But even further, as he went down the road, it became more incredible, more impactful, more beautiful. But it also became more difficult. Things became a lot harder for him. At first, and we're going to read some stories that kind of show this, but at first, things were pretty easy. Saul's main concern was the fact that all the people that he had been persecuting are now his brothers, and he had to convince them that he's on their side. That's small in comparison to some of the things he'll face. But as he goes down the road, like, this sweet grace only becomes even better. He becomes more in love with Jesus, and you'll see it through all of his writing. So now let's move on. We're going to continue where we left off. We were in Acts 9:19. We'll keep reading. It says, "For some days he went with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ, the same man that they know him as, who was coming for the sole purpose of putting them in prison, was the man that just went wild for Jesus, told everyone and anyone, told them with wisdom and told them with intellect and told them Jesus. And this sweet, sweet grace was received by many. Now, as he was doing this, people were not happy. People were still scared. Maybe it's a trap. Maybe it's a trick. I'd be scared too. I get it. So it says in 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. Of course they were. They had just been persecuted by him. For they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. The disciples didn't believe him. And so he said, that's all right. I'm still going to preach Jesus. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, the Greeks. But they were seeking to kill him. Again, another group looking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. The funny place about Tarsus is this is where Saul's from. This is his hometown. And so at this point, he's headed home. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. What a crazy series of events. What a range. We've seen Saul, beginning of this passage, just minutes ago, was destroying the church, doing everything he could to persecute it. And yet now, the same church that was being persecuted was being encouraged and supported by the same man. And there was peace. At this time, there wasn't persecution. Down the road, there will be. But let that come, because for this moment, there's rest. People can freely talk about Jesus. People can be comforted by the Holy Spirit. These are the sweet moments. You and I know these well. These are the moments when you know you just got out of a turbulent situation and you know another one's about to come, but these are the moments of breath. We can rest. And so this is what the church was doing at this time, enjoying the freedom to worship God, to worship Jesus, and not have to worry about someone busting in and taking them out. Now, let's move on. This is where it gets awesome. We just read about Saul's awesome conversion, and we're like what's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? And let's take some weight off Saul, because big picture, the church isn't about a single man. The church isn't about the people. The church is about the God that the people are obedient to. And so this is what happens. Immediately after we see this rest, we're done talking about Saul. We're talking about Peter. It says, now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydia, or Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas. Bedridden for 8 years, he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heal you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. It's like just in passing, just a quick little, oh yeah, like two cities decided to follow the Lord, like whatever, it's no big deal. But it's a huge deal. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please, come with us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas maid while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And he turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Now here's the crazy pivot. We hear a series of stories. We hear that Saul's being attempts at his life. We see that, he goes into another city, attempts at his life. And then we just switch. There's a lot of pressure taken off of him, isn't there? Because this book isn't about a man. This book is about a God. And so one thing that we just need to like really drive home is this grace idea. There's so much to grace. Grace is so thick. Grace is so heavy. Grace is so beautiful. When it first hits you, it's sweet. Some of you in here have seen it. Think back to the first day when you just met Jesus, when he just made a big difference. What a beautiful day. Like you knew there was a difference. Like what a weight off your chest to know that the sins that you've committed are no longer relevant, that those things have been wiped clean, that by grace you're now free to move forward. That's awesome. By grace you've been forgiven. Amen. I look back to my first day. I was really young. Somehow I knew a difference, and yet that was never the extent. Like, it's always grown sweeter. And so maybe some of you can testify to that. Maybe some of you know, like, every single day it's become better. As you grow closer to the Lord, it gets better. As you spend more time with him, it gets better. As you serve him, it gets better. Every day it gets better. The fact that he loves you so deeply. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Now, some of you may not have experienced this yet. But let me tell you, as someone who's seen it firsthand, it's incredible. It's amazing. And we really want to invite you guys to come talk to Pastor Josh, come talk to me, talk to someone. We'd love to tell you more about this Jesus. Now, for those of us who have experienced this, keep this in mind. You've been hit by a heavy grace, and you will never be the same. At what point do we decide good enough, or we've made it, or now we can stop moving forward, or I can live the way that I want? At no point, because the reality isn't that I matter. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me deeply, and to him I'm everything. But in actuality, when we look at what's happening in the church, when we look at what my purpose is, as an individual, I don't matter. I'm just not important because Jesus is important. If I were some big deal, I would have to take myself so seriously. I'd have to dress like a professional. I wouldn't look like this. If you know me, I'm a goofball. And I have the freedom to be that because I don't have to take myself seriously because I'm not important. Jesus alone is. And so I can look to him and I can point towards him and I can take weight off of myself and show people him. Because I have that freedom and because by grace, my sins have been forgiven and he's the big God. It's all about him. It's by his grace. It's by his love. It takes a lot of weight off of me. And so I want to encourage you. Today's Father's Day. Like, awesome day to like process through some of this. Think seriously. What a relief it is to not have this kind of weight on me. What a relief it is to know that God is so big, like that he would come down to earth. He would work with me personally, that he would send his spirit to pull on my heart, that he would have believers who love him to come and talk to me about how beautiful and how kind he is. Spend today, spend however long you need, but take the time and process through this because if you've received grace, like you can't be the same. Something's got to change, and every day it gets sweeter and it gets better and it gets more difficult. And I don't know about you, like I can't speak for you, but I know myself personally. Challenge accepted. I'm really interested in becoming more than what I've decided to be. I'm not interested in saying, He saved me, good enough. I'm interested in saying, God, I love you so much. Like, I'm so grateful for everything you've given me because you've given me so much. You've been so generous to me. You've forgiven me for such sin. Like, I do not deserve this, and it's grace that says you don't have to deserve it. It's yours anyway. So, Pastor Josh, if you can make your way on up. I'm going to have a quick word of prayer. I think Pastor Josh has a few words, and the band will make their way on up as well. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your Son. As a church, we are grateful. You've given us so much. You've been so generous to us. Nothing we ever do will ever earn or deserve or change your love for us. That's never been part of your system. Your system has been love, everyday love. And so I pray that as members of a church, members of a body, that as we're thinking about you today, we're thinking about your grace, we're thinking about your love, and we're thinking about everything you've given us, that we can be grateful. We have the freedom to take so much weight off of us and put it onto you and make you beautiful and not have to be self-obsessed. We don't have to be concerned with what makes us happy. We don't have to be concerned with everything being perfect all the time. We can be concerned with you being God. And that's easy enough because you are great at being God. I pray that as we think of your grace, we think of how sweet it is, that those of us who have seen your grace firsthand and have seen it become more and more beautiful, that we can enjoy you. And for those of us who have yet to see it, that you'll open our eyes, that you'll draw on our hearts, and you will hit us with this love that will let us never be the same again. We thank you, God, for being so kind, being so gracious, and being so intimate. We love you, God, and we're excited to see what you're going to do in us today and through this week and through this church. We love you. Amen.